The title I've just given for the message really is not a title to try and describe the central part of the message, but really are the three points that I just want to develop from Amos chapters 1 and 2. A prophet, a strategy, and a message. We're given a lot of information in verse 1, which sets the scene for us. We're told the name of the prophet, and it's the name of Amos, after whom the book is named. We're told that his job is that of being a shepherd. Also, later on in the book, we find out he's described as a farmer of sycamore fruit. We are told geographically where he was located, in a small town called Tekoa, which we know is in the hill country south of Jerusalem, often described as wilderness. We know when Amos was prophesying, because we are told it was in the days when King Uzziah was king of Judah, and Jeroboam the second was king of Israel. And we're told that he was given a task. He received a message in a vision concerning Israel. Now, working backwards with what verse 1 has given to us, we can just add a bit of meat to that to try and get a better understanding of what is going on. We've got a man from Judea, and he has the task of going north to Israel. The nation of Israel, which was the 12 tribes, have been split. A civil war has taken place. And so they've divided. They've divided into 10 tribes in the north and 2 tribes in the south. And if I could use an analogy, a geographical analogy, we could say it's like picturing England being the southern nation and Scotland being the northern nation. Except that the picture sort of falls down straight away, because the larger, more populous nation was that of the north, and the smaller nation was to the south. But if you sort of get the sort of the relationship of Scotland and England, and they were united, and then there was a referendum that didn't go very neatly. It was hostile, and a lot of enmity and division. And then the separation came. And so there's hostility between the two nations. And a messenger with a plummy voice from the home counties goes into the gorbals of Glasgow to deliver a message. Do you get the picture? The hostility into which Amos was being sent. Now, the split had taken about 150, 160 years before this. And when it took place, there was a lot of warfare between the two nations, which originally they were the one nation. If Amos was living today, then the civil war would have taken place in the reign of Queen Victoria and Prince Albert. And for those of you who are church historians, also when Charles Spurgeon would have been a young man. So it gives you sort of the scale of things with regards to when Amos was coming to prophesy. We're told that there were the two kings, and we know from these two kings that they were kings who reigned for long periods. And so whilst the hostility had died down between the northern and the southern kingdoms, there was still that tension between them. But both nations, both kings, had conquered surrounding nations, which had brought peace now. And because of the peace, there was political stability and there was economic prosperity. And so on the surface, if you'd have gone and visited either the northern or the southern kingdoms, you may would have thought things were working out all right. Things were good. But nevertheless, God was sending a prophet from the south into the northern kingdom. Why was God sending a messenger if things seemed to be functioning well? Well, because the prosperity was having a corrupting influence. Materialism now, which had overtaken society, was affecting everybody. People were complacent. The materialism was hardening people's hearts. And as a result, the poor suffered. They were abused. They were taken advantage of. Begins to show us the heart of God. The things that God becomes angry with. What he does not wish to tolerate. So God was not going to sit down and sit by and allow these things to go unpunished. And so Amos saw and heard the Lord's voice roaring from Jerusalem. This is how verse 2 describes it. Now you've got to imagine that Amos is a shepherd caring for sheep, for animals. And so a roaring voice for a roaring noise for Amos would be immediately something like a lion, something that was dangerous. So therefore he would be immediately alerted to it. And it was a warning. So this is the language that's being used. The Lord is roaring from Jerusalem. It is a warning coming to the people through Amos. And it's going to affect everybody from Tekoa in the south to Mount Carmel in the north. In other words, it's going to go from Gretna Green in the south of Scotland right through to John O'Groats. It's affecting everybody. Who would God call to fulfill this great task? A shepherd from the hill country. Now, by his own admission, as we would, if we went through the book of Amos, we would find that by his own admission, Amos is not educated. He's had no theological training. He's not been to the Northwest Update course in Leyland. And yet he demonstrated a deep knowledge of the Bible. He had an understanding of Israel's history and his perception of the spiritual problems of the day was very accurate. Being a shepherd, he had a tough life. That was his training ground. And so he would have regarded himself as a humble nobody. But his training with caring for the animals would have taught him to be patient, to keep a daily routine, because you've got to care for the animals to make sure they are fed, and that he is watchful over his flock. He was also used to facing loneliness and to be able to face danger without fear. Courage to deal with thieves and wild animals. You don't need theological training to be used by God in his service. It's often the training ground is the mundane things of life. How you organize yourself, how you discipline yourself in just the normal things of daily life. Secular employment is a great ground in which people can develop their skills and their experience. A good place for preparation for service in the kingdom of God. The point is, whatever situation you find yourself in, don't be like Moses and say that I can't do it, I am not equipped, I am not trained. My theological understanding is very simple. The point being is that you in your life are being trained in whatever circumstance you find yourself. But the important thing is it in whatever daily training that you are that's taking place, preparing for that point at which God will use you in some situation, there needs to be an understanding of God's word. The building up of that that knowledge of God's word. Not necessarily in a great theological treatise, but just letting God's word to just soak into one's mind. Is God speaking to you? Has he been speaking to you about something and you've been pushing it back because you think, I can't do that. I'm not trained to do that. It may be that, yes, God has been preparing you, but you've not recognized in the mundane things of life, equipping you for when he calls you for a particular task that he wants you to do. The prophet, the man, the messenger. Let's have a look at his strategy. What was his approach? How did he go about his task? Where do you start? I've often used to think that. A missionary joining Grace Baptist Mission, going out, and what do they do on their first day? How do you organise yourself if you're being called out into the mission field? Well, Paul gives us an example that he had a strategy. Yes, I'm using words that the business world has borrowed from the Bible, not the other way round. Paul, when he started to travel, what did he do? He'd always find a synagogue. That would be his starting point. Usually he did not last long in the synagogue because he got kicked out. But that began to be the base in the place where he was ministering. And then from there, would most likely develop a church that he planted. What was Amos's approach? Well, from verse 3 in chapter 1, right through to verse 3 of chapter 2, we find that he's not dealing with his target audience. Remember, his vision is that to speak to Israel, to the northern kingdom. But the first part of the book of Amos has got nothing to do with Israel. Instead, he denounces all the surrounding nations of the northern tribes. And he moves round each of the nation. And he also includes the nation of Judah in his denunciation before he moves on to Israel itself. First of all, he starts off with Syria, which is to the north. So at this point, my illustration of Scotland and England fall apart because it's surrounded by sea. But right on the northern boundary of the ten nation Israel, you have Syria. And then he moves round to Philistia, Phoenicia, Edom, Ammon, Moab, and then to Judah. Seven in all. And to each nation, he gives a warning and a judgment. What is Amos doing? Well, he's encircling Israel. He's picking off all their neighbours. And you can imagine now Israel observing what's going on. Good old Amos. He's from the south, but look, he's condemning Syria. He's condemning Edom. He's condemning Moab. And then, would you believe, what is he doing? He's moving into Judah. And you can imagine all Israel nodding their heads of approval as Amos is dealing with Judah. And then, having got their attention, he moves then in onto Israel. He drew them in, and they had to listen to what he had to say. We're called to spread the gospel. God is in control, but Jesus said to his church, go into all the world. So we have a God who is in control, who is sovereign. It is through his spirit that people are changed and moved, are given the gift of faith to believe. And yet there is a human responsibility of taking the gospel into the world. How do we do it? Well, clearly, there has to be some thought given. We just do not just go bursting out the doors and start shouting from the rooftops. We need to know who we're addressing, who our audience is. Some of you find yourselves in workplaces that are very hostile. And the last thing you would do is to open your mouth in the middle of a debate, because it would not be wise. A quiet approach. Maybe there's a moment it would be more maybe on a one-to-one basis. Now, that's not to give us an excuse to keep our mouth shut when an opportunity arises. Our difficulty often is that there comes that opportunity and we miss it. But it just needs some careful thought of how we go about taking the gospel into the world, the sort of the world that we're dealing with, the society that is around us. How do we address that society? In what ways do we do it? These need some careful thought and a working out of how we reach out. Amos certainly did before he homed in on the nation of Israel. So that was his strategy. So what was his message? Well, he addresses the first six nations. I'm trying to avoid the word six nations because it has certain connotations in our context. But there were the six nations before we get to Judah. Those are the nations that are not part of God's promised people, of which the original 12 tribes were, but now they're divided, but they're still part of his promise. And the sins that Amos is addressing to these nations is that of cruelty, of brutality. They were operating a terrible slave trade. There was greed. They just broke their promises, any arrangements, whether it was a contract, they just broke them without even battering an eyelid. And also they had no regard for human life at all. And the way that they treated desecrating the corpses. Those are the sins that these nations were guilty of. We begin to see the heart of God and what God expects from his people. When it came to Judah, it was a change of tact. They had rejected the law of God. They were turning away from what God had revealed to them. As with the children, they had ignored the revelation and were just on their imagination. But Israel is the main target of Amos's ministry. And once we move into chapter 6, verse 6 of chapter 2, then the rest of the book is all addressing Israel. They were not brutal. They were not repressive. But their sins resulted from self-centered materialism. Their religion was dead. It was routine. In other words, they had turned away from God's way. They practiced a religion that they would have met in their temples. They would have sacrificed on the altars. And we only need to think of Elijah and Elisha and how that they, when they were dealing with the northern kingdom and dealing with the worship of Baal, you can see where they had got to in their religious life. Dead religion. And as a result, the morals of the country were just not there. There was no moral standards, no moral codes. There was social injustice. There was corruption. There was moral decline. So we find that the judges were so greedy and heartless and corrupt, and that people would just be sold for a pair of sandals. They'd turned away from God's word, from God's ways. They'd then forgot about God's faithfulness, and they just broke his law and despised his word. When believers are not practicing God's word, what are they doing? They're despising God's word. They're not keeping to God's word. And that means it leads them away to start to worship false gods, idols. They start to accept lies that are going around, the lies of this world, the lies against God. Their very hopes are then misplaced. They're not focused where they should be. They don't realise that man promises a lot, but it does not satisfy. So, the advertisers, they just cannot fulfil our desires in any way. They try to tempt us, and people are tempted to try and think that through their products, through a certain lifestyle, that we'll find that happiness. But it fails. The humanist fails. All the world systems fail. Because it is not in accordance with God's ways. A low view of God translates into a low view of humanity. So when you think about the laws that we have now in our own nation, it's because we have a low view of God. We read in the day of Amos, look how people were treated, how the women were treated. As a result, because it was a low view of God. From the pulpit, we encourage you to be present whenever the church meets. Why do we do that? Well, because when the gathered church is there, there God promises to be with his people. There the scriptures are open, there the scriptures are read, the scriptures are taught. And it's a way that we just imbibe the word of God to remind ourselves of how important that is. We embarked a year and a half ago on reading the Bible together. And many of you have commented how you found that so helpful, because it's given you an opportunity that you've not had before of being able to begin to read through the whole Bible. And then once a month you get together in a small group and you share your experiences of having read a particular Bible book and answering questions of how it affected you, the things that you learned, and then you learn from others. Also, we encourage you to read your Bible daily. If you find that a difficulty and you'd like help, there are many Bible reading aids that to help you to read a portion of Scripture every day, and then you'll find some comment on that. Just speak to one of us if that's what you're lacking in life and you're looking for something to help you in daily reading. Remember saying at the beginning how Amos, though he was not theologically trained, he had a good grounding and understanding of the Bible. And it's only through keeping in touch with God's word, letting it just be part of our life, that we begin to find it's part of becomes the most important part of our life, through which our thinking, that our decisions we make are based on the Bible, that we are recognize God's faithfulness and stay to his ways. Israel would be judged. And look at the way that they would be judged. Their dishonest wealth was going to crush them. And there was no way of escape. Even the strongest, the swiftest warrior could not escape on the fastest horse that existed. It's no good turning round to the personal assistant and say, get the executive jet ready, I'm going to take off. Nobody is going to escape God's judgment. Now, in the case of the first six nations, the judgment that we find that Amos is saying that God is going to carry out is done pretty quickly. But in the case of Judah, in the case of the northern tribe of Israel, there is a delay. God does not carry out his judgment immediately. But the fact that there's a gap does not mean that God is softening on his approach. It is not that God has forgotten. Now, how do we look at the way that we read of God judging nations and Israel? And how do we put it into today's world? How do we interpret that? Well, God does not judge nations today as he did Israel in the Old Testament. Today, Israel is the church of Jesus. Jesus is the head of this church. And the church is visible on this world, on this earth, as it is expressed through local communities, local churches, like we are here. Just because you look, there is activity, physical activity, just because we find that things are going on, does not always mean that things are spiritually thriving, that all is well. We turn to the book of Revelation, we find that in the first part of Revelation, there are seven letters written to churches of that time. They're written by Jesus. They're written because not everything is going well in those churches. They may appear well on the surface, but underneath there are issues and there are problems. There's a matter of forsaking first love, of turning to false gods, of being rich materially, but being poor spiritually. What was facing these churches? Their light would be put out if they did not change, they did not repent, if they did not turn back to God's ways. We find this evidence over the centuries when we look at how that once there were churches that were spiritually alive, spiritually working, and they are no longer. Where a local church moves from God's word, it dies spiritually. It may go on existing, but it is dead. And eventually, it closes. But at the same time as lights go out, new lights are coming on. Because God is at work. Christ is at work in building his church. And so the warning to all local churches is that if we do not keep to God's word, if that's not how we operate, if that's not our standard, if that's not what is driving our agenda, then our light will go out. The light might go on elsewhere. God will not be without witness. But that local community, the light just goes on. Let me just conclude on this matter of God delaying with his purposes. Why does he delay? Why did he delay with Judah? Why did he delay with Isaiah? Because of restoration. Now we need to go to the end of Amos, to the book of Amos, to discover this. God's judgment is going to be universal, going to be applied to the whole world. But how it is received individually will differ. We find that in Amos, he's announcing that the punishment for Israel is that it's going to be scattered. And the example that is being given by the picture that Amos is given is it can be like corn that is going to be shaken in a sieve. Now, I have a sieve at home for using in the garden, and it's when I'm trying to separate good soil and get the weeds and stones out. It's a separating process that's taking place. But we're told that not one grain is going to be lost of this corn, of this wheat. But as this sieving process is taking place, there Amos talks about in that day. And the number of prophets refer to this day. What is this day? When is this day going to happen? And the description of this day is not going to be a pleasant day. In fact, it's going to be a terrible day. And all those who say there is no God, all they said, well, God is cruel, that surely God is not going to carry out these things. For them, it's going to be a terrible day. But it's not going to be a terrible day for everybody. For some, that day is going to be a different day. It may be that you're here today and you've been here over the past few weeks. And over these past few weeks, the Lord has been encircling you with his message. There are a lot of things that you've agreed with. Have you heard his word? There are things that you worry about as you look around in our society. And you agree. You say, yeah, the Bible is true of what it's saying. Look at the laws that are being passed. They're not good laws at all. Look at the deteriorating situation in our society. And then God's word moves in close and homes in onto you. It's gripped your attention. You're beginning to nod and to agree. But then God's word confronts you and it lays charges at your feet. You are guilty, God's word says. You come to church and you ignore everything that is being laid to you personally. You still go out and you go your own way. You don't go the way that the Bible is taking you. You are not obeying God. You are not obeying, following Jesus. If you find yourself in that situation, you might ask yourself the question, is there a way out? And the answer is yes. Because God has delayed his judgment. Because he said that he's going to repair the walls. He's not softened. Judgment is still going to take place. But God has provided a way. And the delay is so that he could send his son, Jesus, from heaven to this earth. To provide that way of escape from that terrible day, from that judgment day. How? By turning to him. And believing that when he died on the cross, it was to take away your own sin, of your guilt, and to make you right with God, that you begin to follow his way. So when that terrible day comes, you will no longer face the judgment of eternal hell, a place where God's presence is no more. God carried out his judgment upon Israel, upon Judah, as he said he would. But yet that final day judgment is still to come. It's still to take place. If you are outside of Jesus, if you are not believing and trusting in him, if you are not going his way, that day is going to be a terrible day for you. And there's going to be no escape. It is only in Christ that that day will be a different day. Will be a day that you can look forward to. A day that marks a beginning of a new heaven and a new earth. Amos, speaking to the northern kingdom of Israel, is speaking to us today and telling us to put our trust in the way that God has provided through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.